Seeding America Ministry, we had even despite the COVID situation and things that were going on, God still blessed. We still had some projects this year. We had a new church plant in Nashville, and we have been for the last two or three years really focusing on the metro areas of America. A lot of churches seem to come to the metro area and they plant a church maybe outside the city. But our inner cities have become vast mission fields across America, and Nashville, Tennessee is that situation. It's a town that has multiple cultures. And Richard Jacob came to us several years ago. Richard was from India, and he came to America, and he has dual citizenship. And he was teaching over at Crown College in Knoxville, Tennessee, and he said, "Look, I want to go and reach a multicultural area." And then he prayed about several areas, ended up in the Nashville area. We opened up Nashville Baptist Church in January of 2020, right before COVID. Had actually a charter signing service. We opened in the fall of 2019, but the actual official charter signing and organizational service was in January. And they were running about 40, 45 folks maybe, and then COVID hit. And so the motel they were meeting in, they put him out of the motel, and Richard had to go back to his house, and he was on video online for a while. But they've now found a meeting place, at least temporarily. Pray with us that God will open up meeting places for these brand new church plants. It's very tough right now for them to find a place to meet on a regular basis because of COVID. Many motels, schools, that type of thing are not open to us right now, so pray about that. We also had a church plant out in Kernersville, North Carolina this year with the David Azzarello family. David has planted churches in California with our ministry, I think two of them, and he moved over to North Carolina, to the Triad area, simply because his wife had some health issues, and she really needed better medical care than what they were getting. They were up in Northern California, and so they moved to the Northeast, or the Southeast, I should say, and started in Kernersville. You know, that Triad area in Kernersville is a very multicultural area, about 1.5 million people now out there, and they launched that church, and we're glad that they're there in between Greensboro and Winston-Salem at High Point. And then I had the great joy to work with the Louis Brasino family this year down in Miami, Florida, in the start of work right during COVID. Miami had a mask mandate through the whole city. There were a lot of motels that would not open up to them, and they were looking for a meeting place and looking for a meeting place. And we had worked with Luis. His pastor called us and wanted us to come down and really just kind of have a church planting school with Luis on a one-on-one situation. So I brought down my material, and we had school on a daily basis and tried to answer all his questions and help him get ready for the plant. And he called me and he said, "I cannot find a place to meet to start." And I said, "You know, there's got to be some place." I said, "Let's pray and ask God to open up a door." And he called about a week later. He said, "I found a place." And the Don Shula Golf Club and Resort, which is privately owned. It isn't a corporate type of situation. And they said, "Hey, we have 5 meeting rooms. We need the business. You're guaranteed a room every single week if you want to use us." And he's still there, and I appreciate that. Luis is bilingual, and that really is handy in Miami, of course. And so he'll be probably in the Schuller facility there for a little while longer, but that's Life Baptist Church, and we're excited about that. We also had a restart this year down in Panama City, Florida. A friend of mine actually pastors Victory Baptist Church there, Steve Perrine. And Steve, they got hit pretty hard by Hurricane Michael when Michael came through. Those winds actually blew for about 5 hours, about 150 mile an hour winds. And so the building was pretty much demolished. They had the shell there. They had, I think they said they had 5 feet of water in the auditorium down in the front. I can't imagine 5 inches, but 5 feet. And it took a long time to renovate the building. But, you know, when those hurricanes hit, what happens is many people come back and there's nothing to come back to. You folks that lived in Florida know all about that. And so then you can rebuild the building, but now you have to rebuild the church. And so we went to work there and worked on a church restart and helped them with several different things. That's really the blessings, and I want to share a couple more blessings. This year, we had a Hispanic church plant, Brother Chris Phillips, with our ministry. started one in Charleston, South Carolina years ago, probably about 12 years ago. And he struggled for a while, but the congregation began to grow. And they have now purchased their own building and property, and they paid it off. And they have called a Hispanic pastor to take it, and Chris has moved on to another ministry. So praise the Lord for that. And then the Scott Crabtree family, one of our three deaf missionaries. We have three deaf churches now with Reseeding America. Scott and his wife, Tricia, they're a great couple. Scott is deaf. He's been deaf since birth. When he was born, they thought that maybe he had other learning disabilities. And then finally he began to learn sign language, and some 13-year-old young people invited him to a youth revival, and Scott went to that youth revival, and they had a deaf ministry there, and they were signing that night, and Scott got saved at the age of 13. And he has started ministries, deaf ministries across the country. He came to us several years ago, and he said, "Look, I believe God wants me to plant a deaf church." And so that's one of three now that we have going. We have one in Ringgold, Georgia. We also have one in Atlanta with Bruce Kelly. And long story short, Scott and Tricia last week, and the church went ahead and they were able to purchase a church building and 5 acres of land. And they're in New Albany, Ohio. They're just north of Columbus, Ohio. And what a joy. They sent me a picture last Sunday. They had a big celebration. And they had a big ribbon out there with a big gift box out on the lawn. It said, "Look what God has done," you know. And so the goal for many of these church planters is to get us into permanent facility, get them into permanent facilities. And so pray that, you know, we'll find permanent buildings for our church planters. That's the challenge in this hour. We're trying to find a couple of buildings right now in the New York City area with the Dana Dice family and Alan Davis, and I mean the prices are just out of sight yet. I'm hoping that real estate prices will come down some and they can get something at a good price. But pray with us about that. And then, you know, I thought about something the other day. We can increase our missionary force worldwide by increasing our missionary source. And our missionary source, of course, our church is just like Vision Baptist Church. And, you know, it's churches like this that pray for missionaries, support missionaries, send missionaries, train young people to be missionaries. We can increase our missionary force worldwide by increasing our missionary source. And so pray that God will enable us to see many new church plants. And then also pray with us about, I have 22 churches right now that need to be restarted. And we don't have anybody to send. We don't have any pastors. People call us and they think we have a room of people with their suitcase packed, but everybody that is with our ministry is out doing something. And so pray that God will raise up more laborers. And again, I ask you to pray for laborers, okay? We're going to show you about a 5-minute video. It's really an overview of the Reseeding America ministry. It was produced last year. We were going into an election year, and I wanted something with a theme that would really, I think, make people aware of the fact that righteousness exalteth the nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. And so let's go ahead and cue that up and show that. And I pray that, the Lord will just really enable you folks to take on these missionaries that have been here this week. And thank you for your faithful support. And it's churches like Vision that keep us out there doing what God has called us to do. And we appreciate you so much. What we've been doing is we've been actually putting together a 21-week prep list where I used to just get there about a week before we started, but I found out that many of the things that we needed to get done didn't get done. So what we've done is we put together a 21-week, what we call preparation checklist. And so each week I'll call the church planter and say, okay, how to go this week, and we'll talk about what he needed to accomplish. It starts way back with probably 21 weeks before the opening. It starts with putting together his materials. Where is he going to get his John and Romans? How are we going to put together the packages? How are we going to get the printing to him? What are we going to print? You know, those things all down the line. So by the time I get there, which is usually about 2 weeks before the opening, we have gone through that 21-week checklist. And it involves, you know, printing materials. It involves gathering church groups and trying to get sister churches to help cooperate and pass out literature. He's already by that time possibly bought some radio advertising. We go through the gamut of things that needed to be done. And so by the time I get there, a lot of it is taken care of, and that's a blessing. But we work through a checklist. And it's just step by step, week by week. Sometimes we have to tweak it. Sometimes it doesn't work for that particular area. Sometimes we have to change our approach. But I try and get the church planter, if I can, to move to the field about 6 months before he starts, just to get acclimated to the area, to get acclimated to who's there as far as maybe other churches that can help. And then we go from there and start the checklist. So, yeah. Well, you know, the Northeast is a needy area. It continues to be. Pastor, you pastored in Maryland. You know. You know, the 1/4 of our population lives between Washington, D.C. and Boston. And yet we have probably the fewest independent Baptist churches up there of any region in the area. I would say that, you know, if a man's going to New England, when he calls me and he's going to New England or to the Northeast, you know, I tell him that you're not going to see dramatic growth. You just have to go there and determine that God can do it. And with his help, you know, it will be done. Dr. Jim Townsley has been in Southington, Connecticut 31 years, you know, and he told me, he said, I went there and I bought a cemetery plot and I decided to stay a lifetime, you know. And that's exactly what he's done. And now he's getting ready to turn over the work to a younger man in the church. But it just takes a lifetime up there. But that's one region. The Northwest is also an area that's really the frontier of church planting, the last frontier in America. I was born in Tacoma, Washington. Less than 1% of the population in Washington go to any type of church. Oregon, about 1.5%. Idaho would be a little higher because of the Mormon influence there, probably. But the Northwest, the Northeast would probably be the most challenging for us at this point. And praise God, though, we just had a family come on board recently, a couple of weeks ago. The Allen Bradley family, they're going to New York City. And so I thank the Lord for, you know, God's still working in hearts, calling people, and what a blessing that is. So, amen. I was looking at that the other day. The last church plant we had in California was actually near Ventura, and we spent nearly $18,000 on the opening there, with everything that we did for the opening. Yes, sir. And we did a special event up there too. We did a kind of what it was really a patriotic type event where we really appealed to veterans and we appealed to people like that. And we had kind of a barbecue and a kind of introduction to the church a week before we started. So that cost a little more. But buildings and trying to get a rental facility can really, really cost you. It'll run anywhere from maybe $8,000 to $9,000 in the Midwest. You can get one open. Southwest out here would be a little bit higher. But that's usually what it takes around that amount. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. I had a man that actually he had come off the mission field because he couldn't stay on the mission field because of his visa. And he called me several months ago and he said, look, every time I come back to America on furlough, he said, I find some of my supporting churches are closing. He said, so I think what I'm going to do, rather than be a part-time missionary in the country I'm in, where I can only be there about 50% of the time, I'm coming back to America to restart churches. And so he asked if he could look over the list, and I sent him the list, and he's out there tonight restarting a church, one of those churches. And his goal is to restart that church, get it to the point where they can call a pastor, and then move on to the next church. And God has kind of equipped him for that. He kind of did that on the mission field when he was on the mission field. And so, you know, those are men that we really are looking for, men like that have that heart to do that. And we have several of our older missionaries who have bought an RV that have kind of come off the field and semi-retired. And I call them the 911 squad. And if we have a church that's ready to close, I can sometimes call them and say, look, can you go and keep the doors open till we can get somebody there. And their only comment is, yeah, but I don't want to be stranded there, you know. You know how that is. But we do have men that will help us with that. So, you know, we're trying our best not to see any. You know, we need to plant hundreds of new works in America. Hundreds. But we need to keep those doors open of those existing churches. And, you know, the Independent Baptist, can I call it a movement? I don't know. We plant between 120 to 130 churches nationwide a year. That's what we average. But to keep up with the present population, we need to be planting 500 per year. Now, I'm thankful for everyone that gets started. But, you know, if we do not continue to plant and keep these churches, existing churches, open, we're not going to be able to really finance the next generation of missionaries. So let's think about God's plan is to call people, right? He's going to keep calling people. He called Bronson, and Bronson answered. And all I'm saying is to keep people, you know, to keep people supported, we're going to have to continue to do what God commands us to do as far as church planting and so forth. And you know, isn't it interesting? We hold a foreign missionary to this standard, don't we? We say, foreign missionary, go to your foreign field, plant a church, and if you can, plant multiple churches. We want you to plant more than one. But we kind of forget about that in America. We've forgotten about that. So pray that we'll have churches that are reproducing churches along the way here. Just think about this also, and I'll be done here. You don't have any more questions. I don't know what the average deputation time is. What does Vision say the average deputation time is now? You guys, what a mass don't. About this, if we could plant 500 new churches a year, we could get these missionaries to the field in months instead of years, because there'll be more people involved, more funding. So it's, you know, we can increase our force worldwide by increasing our source, and that's what we have really focused on at BIMI. We've got to shore up the foundation in America to keep on doing what God commands the church to do. Any other questions? It's just for me, it's just constantly reminding myself that I need to pray, and I must pray. And the other thing that I struggle with, and I don't know, I'm just trying to be transparent with you tonight, is I struggle with periodically maintaining a burden. It's easy to become mechanical in the Christian life, isn't it? We tend to, sometimes we go through the motions and we're doing everything that we believe God wants us to do, and yet we feel like we're mechanical. And I got to thinking about this afternoon, and I thought, you know, if God's going to use us in this matter of giving, if he's going to use us in the matter of going, if he's going to use us as missionaries, we're going to have to know what it is to maintain this burden for our neighbors, the nation, and the world. And that's not an easy thing to do. And so tonight what I wanted to do is I just wanted to be really, I'm a back to basics preacher, so this is just basics tonight. But I think it'll help you as you think about reaching people for the Lord, as you think about doing what the Lord has, you know, put upon your heart to do as individuals and as a church. I appreciate your heart for missions at Vision. It's obvious that your pastor has a heart for missions, and it shows in the lives of the people. And I'm so glad you make that a priority. And but to keep it a priority, we've got to know what it is to maintain a burden and not just do things because, you know, it's what Christians do. We can become Christian robots. And honestly, there have been times, and I'm in full-time ministry, and if I'm not careful, I can become a Christian robot. I can do the same thing again and again and again, and I lose my burden. And so I have to refresh my burden and ask God to help me with that. When I was first saved, I was saved about 2 years, and our pastor, we had 9 men called to preach in our church, and he said to me one day, he said, I really need a junior boys teacher. Pray about teaching junior boys. And that scared me to death. I mean, I had never taught anyone. I knew the teenagers, you could herd, you know. Teenagers kind of stick together and they stay in herds. But man, junior boys, I mean, they're like chickens. They go, you know, 90 miles an hour any which way. And I was really kind of afraid of that. But one of the young men that came to our We started this junior boys class, and one of the young men that came was two doors down from where we lived. His name was Tommy Hodge. And Tommy came from a dysfunctional family. I mean, I'm a brand new Christian. I'm only 2-3 years saved. And Tommy was one of those pistols ready to be fired. You ever ministered to anybody like that? Yeah. I mean, he was just everywhere and just disrupted. And one day I really, you know, I didn't have a lot of patience back then. And I kind of lost my cool with Tommy. And he didn't come back the next Sunday. And he didn't come back the Sunday after that. And he didn't come back the Sunday after that. And I got convicted about what I had said to Tommy and the way I treated him. And I had to go back to his parents' house. And his parents, I don't think they really cared much if I picked him up or not. But I apologized to his parents. And then I got Tommy out in the front yard. I said, "Tommy, I was wrong. And I'm sorry for what I said." And I, you see, God had been giving me a burden for Tommy. And so Tommy came back that following Sunday. And I'm so glad he did, because the Sunday after that, Tommy was hanging around the class after we dismissed. And I said, "Tommy, we need to get into the church and need to get into the services." He said, "No, I need to get saved." And I had a chance to lead Tommy to the Lord. Now, 40-some years later, I find myself praying this a lot. "Lord, give me a burden for people today like I had for little Tommy 40 years ago." I want to give you four things tonight to help you maintain a burden, okay? Because if we don't... we can become so mechanical and just go through the motions. And I don't believe God can use us effectively that way. He doesn't use me when I'm that way. So let me share something with you, okay? Let's look at Luke 16, verse 19. We'll start there. "There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. There was a certain beggar named Lazarus which was laid at his gate full of sores and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and he said, 'Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame.' But Abraham said, 'Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receiveth thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence.' Then he said, 'I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham saith unto him, They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead.'" Let's pray. Father, tonight as we gather on this last night of Missions Conference 2021, Vision Baptist Church, Lord, tonight, maybe tonight we'd take a look at where we are when it comes to a burden. Maybe tonight we need to work on maintaining it. Maybe tonight we need to know what it is to develop one. Maybe tonight, Lord, we just simply need to, again, return to that place, Lord, where our hearts are broken for the lost. If we're going to be used of you, Lord, I believe this is so key. And I pray that you'd help us and bless tonight now, in Jesus' name, amen. In this passage, one man dies, and you know his name. He ends up in heaven. His name is Lazarus. Another man dies, and he ends up in that other place the Bible describes as hell. And on the subject, you know, we've just read this passage, and it's a very vivid picture of what people in hell will go through. But I want you to look with me to contrast what we've just read. I want you to go to Revelation 21 tonight, and I want to contrast what we've just read with a picture of heaven. And John here is seeing some things, and he describes it through the aid of the Holy Spirit in Revelation 21, 1 through 5. And he says, and really, he's seeing things, of course, that he's never seen before. And he says, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying. Neither shall there be any more pain. Hallelujah. For the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, write, for these words are true and faithful. Of course, John's getting a glimpse, of course, of heaven. And he's thinking, you know, this must be too good to be true. But in verse 5, the Lord says, no, you write it down, John, it's all true. And then we read in verse 8, the Bible says, but the fearful and the unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Let me say this tonight as we begin just quickly tonight. If I'm going to maintain a burden and continue doing things with a God-given burden, I've got to be convinced, ladies and gentlemen, tonight in my mind and down in my heart that mankind is born lost. He needs a Savior, and his name is not Allah, his name is not Buddha, his name is not Confucius, his name is Jesus Christ. Amen. We got to be convinced of that in our minds and our hearts. You know, many times we can give mental assent to many things in our Christian life, but we've got to believe that deep down in our hearts. I walked into a doctor's office one morning several years ago, and you know how you sign in and then you sit down and you read, you know, magazine after magazine, waiting for the name to be called, my name to be called, and I noticed a magazine lying on the table, a prominent news magazine, and this headline was taken from the religious section of that magazine, and big tall letters on the front page, Hell has cooled off. I thought, man, I want to read that. I flipped to this theologian in the back, you know, this so-called theologian. He said, because preaching on the doctrine of hell has become so rare across the world, somehow he felt that hell had cooled off. May I remind you, ladies and gentlemen, that hell is still as hot as ever. May I remind all of us tonight that worldwide evangelization is just not a good idea. It's a matter of heaven and hell. It's a matter of heaven and hell. And before we can understand the good news, which we find in Scripture concerning heaven, we have to understand the bad news. And the bad news is we're born sinners, folks. We're born sinners. We're sinners by birth. We're sinners by nature. We're sinners by choice. And we need a Savior, and his name is Jesus Christ. And by the way, sin has to be dealt with. Christianity, I'm so glad that the Bible has a way for sin to be dealt with, and it is through the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. You know, we have to be totally convinced. Day by day in our lives, as we live our lives, we have to be convinced that the people we rub elbows with, the people we meet, on a regular basis, we have to be convinced in our minds and our hearts that mankind is born lost, and he needs a Savior, and his name is Jesus Christ. Amen. I was working with a church planter out in Tracy, California several years ago, and we work with a number of men outside of our ministry who call us and want help. And I got there, and this church planter was so discouraged, and he had just really gone through a time of deep discouragement. And I said, look, Pastor, let's just visit every day. Let's just go out and knock doors every day. And I said, you know, I don't have all the answers to the problems, but, you know, I do know that God can give us great encouragement if we'll just go. And we were out one afternoon, and man, no one was answering the door, you know. And so we went back to his house for a little bite of late lunch, and we went back out again right afterwards. And Brother Greg pulled the car over to the side of the road, and he said, well, you ready to go? And I said, yes, sir. And he said, you know what? He said, let's pray a minute. And so he began to pray, and I'll never forget his prayer. He said, Lord, I'm convinced that somebody in this part of town needs you as Lord and Savior. He said, we'd be so glad if you'd lead us to the person that needs you most today. I got kind of excited about that prayer. I thought, I wonder what God's going to do. And so we were just knocking doors and answering doors. And, you know, I mean, we weren't answering. We were knocking doors. We were hoping people would answer. And about the third door, it was my turn to knock. I knocked on the door. A lady came to the door. Her name was Lorena. She was in her 30s. She had a teenage boy. And he, all of a sudden, he was standing by Lorena. And I said, hi, I introduced myself. I said, what's your name? She said, my name's Lorena. And this is my son, David. I said, well, it's good to meet you, David. I said, listen, I'm Bob Larson, and I'm visiting here with Pastor Bowser. And I said, we're from Pleasant Valley Baptist Church, and he's starting a new church. And I have a whole packet of information about the new church in here. But more importantly, Lorena, there's a packet in here that tells you how you can know for sure you're on your way to heaven. And we'd be glad to explain that to you if you have some time. And she looked at her son, and she looked at Pastor, and she looked at me, and she looked back at her son, and she said, you know, we've just been talking about this, haven't we? And I said, oh, you've been talking about going to church? She said, no, we had a death in the family. And she said, the funeral was yesterday. And she said, I got home, I was making David a sandwich, and we were sitting at the kitchen table. And David, tell him what you asked me. He said, no, I don't want. And she said, well, I'll tell you what he asked me. He asked me if there really was a heaven. She said, do you have an answer for him? I said, no, I don't have many answers, but I have a book that has all the answers. I said, we'd be glad to come in and show you how he could know for sure that there is a heaven. And she said, come on in. And about 20 minutes later, I had the privilege to lead David to the Lord. But while I was talking to him, Pastor was talking to his mom. And about a half hour later, I hear Mother calling on the name of the Lord. Boy, I was glad we could point him to a good church to go to. I'll tell you, that really encouraged Pastor too. And I'll tell you where that all got started. I think it got started back in the car. When Pastor Greg prayed, Lord, I'm convinced. I'm convinced. We got to be convinced that mankind is born lost. He needs a Savior, and his name is Jesus Christ. Quickly, number two, we got to be totally convinced that our God loves the entire world. I mean, we got to be convinced about that. If we're going to give like we need to give and go like we need to go and be what God wants us to be, we've got to be convinced that our God loves the entire world. 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he, meaning Jesus, is the propitiation for our sins. That's a big word, but it simply means that Jesus was the sacrifice that pleased God. Okay? It says, and he is the propitiation for our sins, but not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Boy, it's easy to develop tunnel vision, isn't it? I mean, it's easy to just see our lives day by day and to see what we're involved in. And all of a sudden, we kind of develop this tunnel vision. And we've got to keep reminding ourselves, I believe we got to stay convinced that our God is not the God of one language. He's not the God of one skin color. He's not the God of one culture. We serve a global God tonight. And I think the Bible still says, for God so loved the world. We've got to be convinced. Got to be convinced. I was telling Brother Brown, we got into Guyana, South America, my son and I, on a missions trip several years ago now. And we found out it was 95% Hindu. Now, it's the only English-speaking country in South America. They were under British rule for years. So these dear people, these dark-skinned people, they speak with a British accent and they talk at 90 miles an hour with gusts up to 120. And honestly, you've got to really listen to, and by the way, in their services, when they sing at gusts up to 120. And honestly, when they get to church, they sing and they sing and they sing. One song after another. The song leader will get up, all right, 232, let's turn there now. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Let's stand together and sing. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. All precious is the flow. And they'll sing one song after another song after another song. I mean, they've come to get in. In America, we come to church to get out. They come to get in, brother, and they sing one hymn after another hymn. Man, after about six hymns, I'm going, give me an oxygen bottle here. Yeah. And then hands start to go up. Pastor, can I? Now, these folks live These folks, it's a very poor country. They live in six by ten, maybe 8 by 12 tin huts with dirt floors, and they walk to church. But they'll come. The ones that get saved will come. And they'll say, "Pastor, we want to give a testimony. Can we testify?" And they'll talk about how good God has been to them. Whew, I got so convicted. And then they want an hour message. Now, don't get worried. I'm not going to do that tonight. Amen. Don't get worried. I pastored for 18 years. There was a couple in our church. He didn't have any children. Yeah, he had one little girl. And he'd always back into his parking space. And when the amen was said, I mean, they were like this. They were out the door. Grabbed the little girl in the car. First one off the parking lot. I mean, I don't know. You guys hung around last night and fellowshipped here. And I like that. Amen. But I'm just saying, in America, we come to get out, you know. And over there in many third world countries, they come to get in. But anyway, we were leaving, and I didn't have the chance to ask the missionary about this, but we went past the Demaray River, and I did email him later and talk to him about it. But we went by the Demaray River, and Brother Brown talked about that river in India last night. But they were down there in that filthy river trying to cleanse their sins. And man, I thought, here's one missionary in a town of over 100,000 people. You know, one missionary. And I emailed him after we got back home. I asked him about it. And he said, you know, he said, "Brother Bob, let me tell you something." He said, "I go down to that river." He said, I don't go down there enough. And we were kind of corresponding back and forth for a couple of days. And I said, why do you go down there? He said, "Well, I'll tell you something." He said, "I know we're in the middle of God's will." He said, "I know God wants us in this country. I know this is where our family should be serving. I know this is what we should be doing." But he said, "I deal with this false religion day in and day out." He said, "Day in and day out." And he said, "If I'm not careful, I can develop a calloused heart." And I thought, wait a minute now. If a missionary in the middle of God's will is having trouble with maintaining a burden, maybe we all have that trouble periodically. I got to be convinced in my mind and my heart that mankind is lost and he needs a Savior. Secondly, I've got to be convinced that God loves the entire world. But let me hasten to the third thought. I got to be convinced that God wants to use me. I got to be convinced on a daily basis, today God wants to use me in some form, in some way, whether it be through my giving, whether it be through my going, whether it be just giving a testimony, whether it be just building a friendship with someone that needs the Lord, whether it be just serving where I'm at. God wants to use me, and I've got to be convinced of that on a daily basis. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 37, the two disciples are hearing Jesus speak. And the Bible says they followed Jesus. And then in verse 38 it says, Jesus turned and saw them following and saith unto them, "What seek ye?" And they said unto him, "Rabbi," which is to say, being interpreted, "Master, where dwellest thou?" And he saith unto them, "Come and see." And they came and saw where he dwelt and abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother Simon and saith unto him, "We have found the Messiah," which is being interpreted, the Christ. And I love verse 42 of that chapter 1 of John. And he brought him to Jesus. It's a beautiful picture of someone being used of God. We've got to be convinced in our minds and our hearts that God wants to use us. And he brought him to Jesus, and when Jesus beheld him, he said, "Thou art Simon the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas," which is by interpretation a stone. In this day and hour, we need to know what it is to be consistent, but I think we just need to convince ourselves day by day that today is the day that God wants to use me in some way. It may be small, it may be large, but there's someone, there's some place, there's something that he wants to do today in and through me. And we've got to be convinced of that. I was preaching a missions conference for a church planter in Armona, California. He's been there for a number of years. His name is Tom King. Tom had about 14 Filipino families in the church, and And I shared one night, I just shared a testimony how God really worked in my life and brought me a sweet wife after my first wife passed away. And I shared that testimony, how God put us together, Jennifer and I. And I was leaving, I was actually standing at the back door. We had a table. And one of the Filipino ladies came through, and her name was Mary, and she was an older Filipino lady, and she shook my hand. She said, "Brother Bob," she said, "I appreciate that story tonight." I said, "Which one?" She said, where God put you and Jennifer together." And I said, "Why did you enjoy that so much?" She said, "Well," and her little lip began to quiver. She said, "Well," she said, I was married for 40 years, and she said, I lost my husband last month, and she said, "You don't get over this in a month or two, do you?" And I said, "No, Mary, you don't." But I said, "Guess what?" I said, "The grace of God will get you through." She said, "Yeah, it got me through today." I said, "And it'll get you through tomorrow. And pretty soon the clouds will clear and things will be better." And she said, "Thank you." And I prayed with her, and she went on her way, and I was talking to somebody else that came to the table, and she was just about out the door, and she hollered to me, and she said, "Brother Bob, Brother Bob." I said, "Yeah." She said, "Pray for me that God will use me through all of this." Whoa, I wanted to give her a round of applause. I mean, here's a lady going through deep water, you know? She's grieving over a lost husband, and she's yet concerned that God wants to use her. Saturday came along, and we were going to Hanford next door to Armona to really just pass out tracts and invite people to church. And the missionaries got in the van and other church folks. And they dropped us off on the end of the block, and we were walking down the block. I was with a missionary to the Philippines, and we were walking down the block, and we came across a garage sale. How many like garage sales? Well, I wanted to see what was on the garage sale. So we got to the garage sale there, got to the tables, and started looking around a little while. The crowd was kind of thinning out. There's two ladies sitting at the table, and we figured out that one lady was the owner of the house, another one was a neighbor, and we just started talking to her, and we gave her some literature about the church. The neighbor lady, she got up and she left, but the owner of the house, she said, "Oh yeah," I need a church. She said, "I do. And I know that I'm lost and I need a Savior, and His name is Jesus." And she said, "I know that if I don't accept Him as my Savior, I'm going to hell." I said, "Ma'am, you have everything you need to know right now to be saved." She said, "I do." And I said, "Yes." And I said, "I believe this man could take his Bible and show you right now how you could trust Christ as your Savior." And so he did. And in about 10 minutes, he led her to Christ. And I just couldn't resist. I said, "Ma'am," I said, "listen," I said, "where did you hear this, on the radio or television?" She said, "No, my neighbor across the street." I said, "Tell me about your neighbor." "Well, her name is Mary. She's a little Filipino lady. She lost her husband to cancer about a month ago." I said, "I know Mary." I said, "I'm preaching at the church that Mary goes to." I said, "Can you break away from here? Do you have somebody?" So she hollered to her husband. She said, "Come on out here." And I said, "Would you walk across the street and let's go over and see Mary and tell her what happened?" We walked across the street, and she had a security door, but her main door was open. And so I could see in a little bit. There was a little girl playing in the hallway, a granddaughter. And I said, "Honey," I said, "is your grandma home?" And she looked up and she hollered, "Grandma." And Mary came down that long hallway. Now, we had kind of done something mean. We stood in front of her neighbor, so she couldn't really see her neighbor. And she saw me. Mary saw me. She said, "Brother Bob, what are you doing here? How did you know where I live?" And I said, "Mary, come out here. We got to tell you something." And I stepped aside. I said, "Mary, do you know this woman?" She said, "Yes, she's my neighbor." I said, "She wants to tell you something." And the woman stepped forward and said, "Mary, I just got saved over there at my garage sale." And Mary jumped out of that doorway and hugged her neck and said, "You got to come to church with me tomorrow." The next day was Sunday. I'm walking across the parking lot at New Testament Baptist Church there in Armona. And here comes Mary driving in, got her neighbor right by her. I preached that morning. I turned the invitation over to Brother King. Down the aisle comes Mary and her neighbor. And Mary's kind of counseling her, you know, and telling her what's going to happen, you know. And so The music's playing and an invitation, you know how it is. And so the pastor's down there and he's talking to Mary. And all of a sudden he says, stop the music, stop the music. And the pastor has a handheld mic and he said, ma'am, would you please just tell the folks what you just told me? And he handed the microphone to the lady, Mary's neighbor. And Mary's neighbor said, well, I told this preacher that yesterday I got saved at my own garage sale. He said, you want to say anything else? Yeah. Mary says I need to be baptized. And Mary said, no, the Bible says you need to be baptized. But by that time I was off the platform and I was down in my seat. And I was weeping. I thought, you know what? That lady could have easily said, look, don't bother me about serving Jesus right now. I'm going through deep water. I'm going through a real tough time. You don't bother me. No, her attitude was, Brother Bob, pray for me that God will use me. We got to wake up every morning convinced that God wants to use us. I got to be convinced in my mind and down in my heart that mankind is lost. He needs a Savior and His name is Jesus Christ. I got to be convinced that my God is a global God and He loves the entire world. I've got to be convinced that He wants to use me. Here's the last thing and I'm done. I got to be convinced of who and what I should follow. I got to be conscious of who I follow. Matthew 4:19, and He saith unto them, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. Matthew 16:24, then said Jesus unto His disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. I got to be conscious of who I follow. Boy, it's so easy to get distracted in this world, isn't it? So easy for us to get our eyes on other things and get our eyes off of Jesus and get our eyes off of the main goal of why we're doing what we're doing. So easy to get our eyes on material things that dull and blur our vision, things that distract. Back in the days of Alexander the Great, when Alexander the Great was conquering the known world, he had a ritual. When he would conquer a city, he would send out his soldiers and he would ask the soldiers, he would say, go out and find the wealthiest couple, the wealthiest family in the city. And he would bring them in and he would set up a little makeshift court and he would be the judge and the jury. Usually he would find them guilty of some crime and then he'd have them executed and he'd take all their belongings. That was Alexander the Great. You can check it out in history. In one such city, what happened was he got to the town and he conquered the city easily and he sent out his soldiers. He said, now bring me back the wealthiest family. And that family happened to be a mother, her daughter, and actually it was the mother's son-in-law. They had just been married. It was the mother and her daughter and, of course, her son-in-law. And they stood there very visibly shaken before Alexander the Great. Alexander the Great had set up his makeshift courtroom. He had tapestries there that he had hung, and he had this gold-encrusted chair that he sat on that he probably, you know, probably pilfered from one other battle or whatever. But anyway, he sat there and he was bored with life. He had conquered most of the known world. And so as this couple stood there, or as that family stood there visibly shaken, he said to the young man, he said, young man, what would you give me for your life? And the young man had to gather his courage and he said, I'd gladly give all I own for my life. And then Alexander the Great had a darker thought, and he said, what would you give me for your bride's life? And that sparked something in that young man. And he stepped up, and he threw his shoulders back, and he said, sir, I will gladly give my life for her life. Now, Alexander the Great had never really witnessed that type of courage in his court before. And now it was his turn to be visibly shaken, and he didn't know really what to say. And finally, he told his soldiers, dismiss them, they'll not be harmed. So they're making their way back to where they lived, hoping they'd find something to go back to. And you know how mothers will console their children when dramatic things happen, and the mother's talking to the daughter. She said, daughter, did you see all those tapestries hanging in that court? did you see those expensive tapestries? The daughter was walking along. She said, no, mother, I didn't see those tapestries. They walked a bit further. She said, well, you must have saw all the gold he was wearing, the gold rings and the bracelets. Did you see all the gold he was wearing? She said, no, mother, I didn't see the gold. I didn't see what he was wearing. She walked a bit further. They walked on. They were getting closer now to their home. The mother turned to the daughter and said, well, you must have saw that gold-encrusted chair that he was sitting on. Did you see that? And she stopped and she took her mother's hands and she looked her mother in the eye. She said, mother, I didn't see the tapestries. I didn't see the gold he was wearing. I didn't see the gold on the chair. The mother, now kind of frustrated, she said, well, what did you see? What did you see? She said, I only had eyes for the one who was willing to give his life for me. May that be our prayer. May that be our life. If I'm going to maintain my burden, I got to be convinced. Mankind is lost. He needs a Savior. His name is Jesus. I got to be convinced every day in my mind and my heart that our God's a global God. I got to be convinced that God wants to use me, and I must be conscious of who and what I follow. Our heads are bowed tonight. Pastor's going to come conclude the service.